get started. Thank you for being here tonight to continue our summer series. Just a few things, or just a couple things actually, before I introduce Doug. Gail has been, my mother-in-law has been moved to a regular room, 307, I think it is, at Tenova. I think she's doing well. So thank you on behalf of the family. Thank you for your prayers, your texts, your calls, your visits, and not really sure yet as to when she'll get out, but she is in a regular room, so that's good. Probably Friday. I'll start preparing. Yeah, you too. We love her. It's okay. We love her. A few days of silence. All right. Want to welcome Doug Ferguson. Doug is a graduate of the School of Preaching in Knoxville, where I went. I think he went to school with Matt. Is that right? Year ahead. Okay. But he's been at the Ware Branch Church of Christ for 3 years. He's married to Megan. They have a twin boy and girl, Sam and Juliet. Is that right? And then a 15-month-old Scarlet. So I've met Doug a few months ago. We had lunch at Zaxby's. Doug's an exciting man. I look forward to what he has to say tonight, and I do appreciate him coming out. And I'm going to turn it over to you.
How is everyone tonight? Can you hear me okay? Do I need to? All right, good deal. You know what? I looked up online to see what other people had done with this series so far, and the only one I could get up was David Farr's lesson, and he kind of kept it open-ended where he asked questions. So if you have a question, if you have a comment, I say raise your hand, and I don't have a problem ignoring you at all. I like the back and forth. That makes me a little bit more comfortable. I told my wife, I said, I'm not real sure, because I have a lot of information. I have a lot of stuff I would like to cover and talk about. But if someone has a question or something that they want, what they want to add to the lesson, I think that just makes it even better. So I was talking to her and I said, I'm not sure how I want to take this. Which direction do I just want to yell and scream at everyone, or do I want to keep it open-ended? So if you have a question, please raise your hand, and we will discuss or add to your comment. If you would, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The verses that were assigned to my lesson, the topic is endless love. So I want you to keep that in the back of your minds as we walk through this lesson tonight. Beginning in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things in him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of the heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So those are the passages that we are going to try to build this lesson around. But if you've had lessons before in this section of Scripture, I think the thing that comes to the forefront is a purpose of living. Do you have a purpose for living? Do you have goals or a goal that you've set forth in your life? Do you know why you're here tonight? See, goals allow us to fulfill a need or desire that we have. So whatever your need or desire is, then you have a purpose for life. And you look forward to fulfilling that purpose and reaching some goal that you've set forth for yourself. So for us as Christians, we have desire or a need to be like Christ, But there's many people, and I think our society is affected by this. There's many people that have other desires. Maybe they're financial desires, maybe they're social desires, maybe they're having the newest and best gadget of the day. I mean, there's many people that's why they live their life. We live in a generation and a time of I, and me. I mean, just think about it. If you look in the pew that I'm sitting in, my phone is an iPhone. What? That's my phone. That's not yours. Or we have things that we look forward to, the next and best iPad coming out. Or we're on social media and we focus on Facebook. It's all about I and me. Now, I'm not saying that those things can't be used for good. But if that's your purpose of living, to have those things, to desire those things, so you can become more popular, so you can look better to your friends, so you feel better about yourself, then you're missing it. You're missing life. And that's in this section of Scripture. Let me read for you something that, you know, it's interesting. I pulled this up, and at the bottom it said it was by Michael Smith, and so I thought, okay. And so I did some research into the person who was actually who wrote this this quote that I'm about to read to you. But then I looked up, and then this Michael Smith has someone else that he said he got it from. So I don't think we really know the source from which this is from. But let me read you something, because this really makes a lot of sense. And he says that we live in a time where people no longer emphasize what the Bible wants us to learn, this Christ-likeness, and the effort that it takes, the long-term, patient, undramatic building up of Christian character through unspectacular means. Isn't that true of our society today? I mean, you're here tonight, so hopefully the teacher or the preacher or the songs can edify you and build you up and make you feel better. I mean, imagine you leaving here and going, man, that guy was terrible. I didn't get anything out of it. You know, a church wasn't that exciting tonight. But you could go down the street or to another place and really find somewhere that fulfills your desire, your need, your desire to be entertained. So you can leave there and go, man, that was great. The songs were fantastic. The music was great. Everything about the service, the lesson was fantastic. Entertainment. And it says, no, the Christian character, the Christ likeness that we're aiming for, our purpose for living to be like Jesus, is through unspectacular means. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. And I want you to read Paul's purpose for living, Paul's purpose in life. And we're going to come back to this later on, Colossians 3, 12 through 14, putting on love. Our topic tonight is this endless love. I want you to look at Paul's purpose for life. Chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. Look what it says. Him we preach, admonishing or warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or complete in Christ Jesus. Paul, what's your goal? I go about proclaiming the name of Jesus. I teach people about Jesus. I admonish them and I warn them about not pursuing Christ. But I get the information, the truth about Jesus into the lives of people so they can apply it, so they can put on love, so they can put on Jesus, so they can be like this Christ-likeness. And so when they're presented on the day of judgment, or if you were to look at their life, you would say, man, that looks just like Jesus looks. So I can present every man mature, complete, in Christ Jesus. Paul, what is your life's purpose? What is your aim in life? Verse 29, to this end, I labor, striving according to the work, to his working, which works in me mightily. I like this translation better. It says, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Paul's life, his focus was for himself to be more like Jesus, and that's Philippians chapter 3, but also to teach people how to be more like Jesus. That's all he lived for. That was his purpose, his aim. Now, don't get me wrong. There's other things. We have hobbies in life. We have things that we do in life that are exciting. We share together. We watch movies together. I mean, we go out to eat with a friend or associate. We have jobs that we pursue. Don't get me wrong. But when those things become the main thing, when that's your only purpose in life, when that's your main focus other than becoming like Jesus and teaching others how to do that, then we've missed it completely. Let's read some passages. We're just actually going to look at two of them, but I want you to think about this concept of endless love, putting on love. This is a series of love. And so a lot of what you're going to hear, you're going to, man, we've exhausted love. We know everything there is to know about love throughout this series. Or this man sounds just like the one last week prior to this. But then again, in another sense, I don't think we can learn everything there is to know about love in just one series. This is a lifelong pursuit. And that's what's good about this. But look at Luke chapter 6, and I want you to read verse 40 with me, and then we're going to quickly turn to Romans 8. And I want you to think about this concept of Christ-likeness, this being your focus, this is your pursuit in life. We want to be like Jesus, and we're, again, applying the text in Ephesians 4 and following. Luke chapter 6, in verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be, here's that word, like his teacher. Now, I'm sure that most individuals here could probably quote Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And if you ever hear a lesson on Joseph, which I've been preaching at the Ware Branch Church of Christ lately, you always go back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, because you look at Joseph's life and you go, oh man, that was terrible. God was working out everything for the better. And he was, don't get me wrong. But do you know what Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and also following teaches us? Turn there with me. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 is where we're going to start. And this is one that I know we can quote by heart. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. Remember, our putting on love, pursuing Christ-likeness, endless love. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So no matter how bad life gets, God's trying to produce the good in your life. But do you know what verse 29 is actually teaching associated with that? Look at 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Christ's likeness. Yeah, of course God is working out everything for the better and the good in our life, no matter how bad, but he's doing that in order for us to look more like Jesus. So someone can see us and go, man, you look just like Christ. That's our aim, and that's our pursuit in life. That should be our main focus. But I think the problem is, and again, all of us are can become victims of this if we're not careful, but we live in a society that says, man, I want this now. And so if it, when it comes to Christ likeness, I don't want to have to go through all the rigors and the effort that it takes, the patience that it takes, the years amount of time spent in studying my Bible and coming to church and really focusing in on prayers and what the teacher says and taking this home and applying it in my life and applying, which we're going to talk about next, the different types of love, but applying agape love in the home and in my family's life and in my friend's life. It's just too much, you know, and honestly, it gets boring. right? And so that's why we have other pursuits. That's why we have other desires other than being like Jesus and putting teaching people about Jesus so they can have him in their heart and in their life. That's why we stop. That's why we stop growing. Okay, so let's address where you're at tonight. And again, if I come across too too passionate, it's because I love people so much. I sat in the seats that you have sat in, hungering to be taught, hungering to apply the teachings, and I was left empty most of the time, and it was troubling. And that was in Bible class. Now, again, I went to Mount Juliet Church of Christ, so the sermons were fantastic. I could leave David Shannon's sermons and go, yeah. And I've spent a lot of time at the Shannon household. And so I got to learn a lot of what Christ-likeness looked like in the home and also with the sermons taught. But in the Bible class and amongst my peers, it was just empty. And so I thought, man, I want the opportunity to learn more about Jesus so I can share this with people. So if I come across, I mean, we all need this. And I know how difficult this is. Don't think that I don't recognize that being like Jesus, I mean, it sounds easy on one end, but then actually doing it in your life is extremely difficult. So let's look at the different types of love, because what we're referring to in this series and in this topic tonight is endless love. It is agape love, and that's what our pursuit is. But there's different types of love. Typically, you'll hear preachers address four types. We're going to look at three of them tonight. And so the different types of love, there is first, you have eros. And eros love is completely selfish. It is. But, and it kind of reminds me of my children. I love my children, but they're toddlers. We have twins. They're 2.5 years old. And if we don't give them their bottle of milk or their applesauce, it's like, I am going to scream in your face until I get the applesauce. And their love for us is, at this point, because they're children, it's completely selfish. So that's not the love that God wants us to have. Remember, it's agape. But I think many times people enter Christianity, maybe they start being Christians, and they never really grow out of that eros love for God. God, I love you because you make me happy. I love the church because the church does something for me. But once the church stops fulfilling my desires, once it stops becoming that nice social gathering or that nice place where I receive the benefit, once that stops, then I'm not going to keep pursuing God. That's the eros love. It's selfish. It falls short. And that's not the love that God wants us to have. Next would be phileo. And I'm sure that you've heard, you're probably going to hear this, or you've heard it throughout the series, there's different kinds of love. But for us tonight, we don't want eros. We don't want the selfish love. What about phileo? Phileo is that brotherly love, that brotherly affection that each of us can have. And again, this is not as selfish as the eros, but it's mostly motivated by what it can still get. And when phileo love, because it's like 50-50. Hey, you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. But once you stop scratching my back, well then, and where phileo really falls short is when major trouble occurs. Maybe there's financial crisis, maybe there's disease, or there's something that arises where phileo says, hey, you're not giving your share. So I'm done with the church. I'm done with God. I'm done with Christ-likeness. So that's not what we want either. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 21. I want you to think again with this growth, becoming like Christ. And many people will say, you know, when Jesus actually spoke these words, it was still in the Hebrew. You know what? I'll grant you that argument, but this is written in Greek. And so the way it's being expressed to us is from the Greek language, and a person reading this in the Greek language would have understood what was being taught in this section of Scripture. Look at John 21, verses 15 and follow. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" So do you agape me? Do you have a divine love for me? And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know that I have a brotherly affection for you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him again, a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." Verse 17, he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you phileo me?" So Jesus changes it up. And Peter's grieved at this point because he realizes he doesn't have that highest level of love that he should have. And look what Jesus says next, because Peter says he was grieved and he said, "Do you phileo me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. You know I don't agape you," is the teaching. Look at verse 18 though. Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wish, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." See, when we have spiritual growth and we pursue this Christ-likeness, we'll end up pursuing Jesus, which is ultimately pursuing agape. That's pursuing agape love, putting on this different kind of love. This is not human love. This cannot be achieved on our own or by ourselves. This comes from God. It originates with Him. And He's the one that gives us it. He teaches us how to do it. Jesus demonstrated agape love for us. This is that love that we are to keep pursuing. What is agape love? Well, agape love is that highest level of love. It's the love that we read in Ephesians chapter 4. Turn there with me now. Back to Ephesians 4. Wow. All right, we're going to move a little bit quicker through this. All right, so it is that highest level of love. It does not seek pleasure, for it delights in giving. This originates with God. Agape love keeps on loving, and it, even when the object that it's trying to love is unresponsive, unkind, it's unlovable, it lives to make the other happy no matter what the cost or sacrifice. This is who it is 100% of the time. Now there's counterfeits, and maybe, and here's where it becomes difficult. What do we have for God? What do we have for pursuing God? Is it the eros, is it the phileo, or is it the agape? That no matter what happens, I'm gonna keep pursuing Christ's likeness and Christ's love, this agape love, no matter what. Are you there? Are you striving to live that life? That's what our purpose is. That's our aim in the church. That gives us a purposeful life. It gives us meaning to get up in the morning. It gives us a reason to be here tonight. I mean, isn't that why we're here, right? True agape is completely unselfish, uncalculating. It's completely devoted. And Paul will teach Timothy, who's at Ephesus during this time, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, the goal of our instruction is love. The goal is not the instruction. The goal is agape. Paul says, I want to see agape in your life. I want to see Jesus. Galatians 4:19. He says, I labor and strive that Christ may be formed in you, that you may grow into agape. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, we were transformed into the image of his son. So when someone sees us, they see agape. You've been clothed with it. You've put it on. Now let's dig into our text. And I know that we have just, 6:58. All right, work with me. Stick with me on this one. And I really think it will be helpful for us as we begin to wrap this up as we come to the devotional. I'm still doing the devotional tonight, right? Okay, good deal. All right, turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to actually begin in verse 13. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 and following. So we'll go back to 12, let's just say, because the context of this is now the church's response to what God has done for us through Jesus. It's our response. We need to have be united, have this oneness in mind. Jesus gave gifts to equip the church, to be united, to pursue the same thing. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ. So that's the church members here looking up at Jesus, looking at him through the scriptures and saying, that's who I want to be like. I look into the life of Jesus and I say, I want that Christ-likeness. This agape love, this complete devotion to God, I want that. And it's attained through faith and knowledge of the Son of God. It's like a child looking up at his dad and saying, you're so big. I want to grow up and I want to be just like you. That's our purpose. That's the Christ-likeness. And then in verse 14, we have an issue. And I think this goes all the way back to the garden. Does it not? Look at 14. That we should, because once we pursue this Christ-likeness, we should no longer, verse 14, be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness and of deceitful plotting. So we have individuals who are cunning, crafty, and coming up with divisive schemes. He says, but if we hear those things and we're pursuing Christ's likeness, we won't be fooled by those. And look at the contrast in 14 and 15. So now we're children wanting to grow into our Father's image. We want to be like Jesus, this Christ likeness. He says, once you start pursuing that, you won't be like the children or the infants who are tossed to and fro. And we're going to come back to this here in a moment because he continues this thought in verses 17 and following. But now we have a purpose for life. Our purpose is to be like Jesus. That's it. We want to be like Christ. And so how do we do this? Verse 15, we speak the truth in love. And by doing that, we may grow up into all things into him who is the head. Verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies according to the effect of working, by every part does it share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Think about the concept of agape, putting on agape love. You speak the truth in agape. Isn't that completely opposite of the cunning, crafty, deceitful plotting? Think about this. That agape, that person speaking, doesn't expect anything in return. It doesn't have a hidden motive behind it. It pursues the best for the hearer. You sound just like Jesus when I talk to you. You know, speaking to you is like reading the scriptures. And then verse 16, which is, and I know that there's been many lessons done on each person having different talents and working within the body. And I'm very pleased and happy that people They do their share and they do their part because that kind of service also helps the body to grow. But I don't want us to miss the real teaching in this section. Because yes, you do all the secondary things in life, but keep the primary, the primer. What's the work of the church? Really? Because I think it almost becomes an excuse. And again, I say this, it's almost like you read this in the scriptures. John does this a lot. He says, hey, I love you, but I'm about to tell you something that's going to hurt real bad. And so I love you guys, but really, what's the work of the church? The work of the church is Christ likeness. And when everybody's doing their part in that pursuit, with that purpose and that aim in mind, we cause growth in agape. What does it look like if we don't do that? What if you have other purposes, or what if the Christ-likeness is secondary? What if you're here tonight and you're like, I can't wait till this guy gets done. I can go home. I would say amen. No. Really though, what does it look like? Paul says in verse 17, this I say, therefore, referring back to everything I was just talking about, this Christ-like pursuit, agape pursuit. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles. How did the Gentiles walk? In the futility of their mind. Do you know what that word futility means? Aimless, purposeless. It has no purpose in life. It has no aim. It has no goal. It has no pursuit. And you ask someone, why are you really here tonight? Oh, just to see Johnny and Sue. Oh, I've been here for many years throughout my life. Or you talk to people that you're in contact with and you ask them, what are you really trying to achieve? The promotion? The bigger house? The new phone? The Gentiles walk with no purpose. They don't know why they're here. And Paul says, you know what your goal is. You know your purpose in life. You don't no longer walk without a purpose. You know what the aim is. But when you begin to reject that Christ-likeness, and maybe you're at a point that you haven't grown from the eros, you haven't grown from the phileo, you've never gotten to a point that you've actually put on agape love, which doesn't expect anything back in return, this is what can happen. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of the heart, who being past feeling, that's that seared consciousness, having given themselves over to lewdness, here's the key. Now they're working uncleanness with greediness. Now, what does that mean? What could Paul possibly be referring to in this section? And I've lost my place in the notes, but we're going to find it quickly. All right, but verse 19, in other words, what Paul is saying, they don't have a Christ-like pursuit. That's not their aim. It's selfish. It expects something back. It may be working, but it's working for self. So our goal, our purpose, is to put on love, put on Jesus. Spiritual maturity, grow into the image of Jesus. That's our aim. That's our only goal in life. That's our pursuit. And what's cool about that is we're going to come back to this during the devotion. We're going to look at the Ephesians pursuit in the book. But I want you to look at Paul's prayer in chapter 3, going back a chapter. And look what he says, beginning in verse 17 of chapter 3. His prayer is that, verse 16, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Isn't that a conundrum? I want you to have knowledge of something that passes knowledge. I know that it is referring to that we'll never be able to exhaust all of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but I want you to think about this concept for a moment. What if you get to a point that you've put on love, you've pursued Christ, you've pursued Christ-likeness for so long that that actually becomes who you are? You are fulfilling your aim in life, and it goes beyond thinking for yourself or any desires that you may have. And it's God who's able to, who's given us this agape love, this divine love, and it's God who has sent his son to show us what that means to live in agape love and to put on this agape love. And we look at his life and we strive to be like Jesus. And God says, that's your purpose in life. That's your goal. And when you do that, you glorify God in the body. It goes beyond what we desire or what we want. Look at verse 20 and 21 of chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or we think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church through Jesus Christ. To all generations forever, amen. That's our aim. That's our pursuit in this life. Agape love. Agape love, the cool thing about this is it's endless. We'll never exhaust everything there is to know about agape love. We'll never reach a point that we say, hey, I'm exactly like Jesus now. We'll forever be transformed into the image of Jesus. That's our pursuit. I mean, that's why you're here, isn't it? All right, I think that's, we're going to save the rest for the devotional. Thank you.